You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, here we are in your day, your time, for your good will. God, before we were ever created, you waited for this moment. Thank you very much that we're able to be exercised in order to be enlightened and educated, that we can have the blessed, wonderful benefit of knowing and honoring you more and more for better and better. And our God, we thank you. So here we are, set apart all of this as only you can at your word, and you were there. So God, we're in the presence of your wonderful person and witness to all of this. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the book of Joshua, as we have concluded the 24 chapters, each verse, and in the process of doing that, we have taken time to benefit from the concluding remarks. We know we studied Joshua's death in particular and its application to us. We studied Eleazar's, Joseph's death, his bones. We studied Eleazar, and we studied his death, the high priest. So now, having looked at that and tying it together, if I can, remember now that Joshua has died and Eleazar has died. He's the high priest. He's the third son of Aaron. And in the process, Phinehas is alive, and he goes into the period, the next part of history, after Joshua and the elders die. He goes into that part of history in the time of the judges. Now, just over, if you would, just to tie that together, it isn't far away, Judges chapter 20. And in Judges chapter 20, if I may, picking up in thought, they're looking and they need help. Remember now, up at this point in history, the tabernacle is in Shiloh in the middle of the land of Palestine. And the ark is there. And in Shiloh, it's there, and the priests are there. The only one we have, Phinehas, the high priest, is the son of Eleazar, and he's still alive. Now, and there in this period, interestingly, there's a spot where they needed, here's the tabernacle right in the middle of the land, here's the priest, Phinehas, here's God, here's the ark, but we aren't looking to it very much at all, except at this point. And you'll notice, please, in chapter 20, going, if I can, for time's sake, to verse 27. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of the Lord was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? In other words, they want to know what to do. And the Lord said, go up tomorrow, and I will deliver them into thy hand. So here's one occasion where they exercise looking to God to know what to do. What should we do? And they went to God to know what to do. That's what they did. Now, having done that, we don't find anything much to go on after that. In fact, Phinehas dies, and then Eli, the last high priest in that time of Judges, and Eli dies. The ark is taken. The tabernacle is removed, knocked down the enemy in Shiloh. There's no more tabernacle. And the ark is taken to a house in that day to live, to stay there for 23 years. There's no tent. There's no tent. There's no temple. No more tabernacle. And it's there for 23 years. Now, there's not much going on. No, it's just all going downhill up to this point. So, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, and so here they are going along, and history isn't going to do much help them. And while you're in Judges, go over to the next chapter for ease and for time, over to chapter 21. And you will notice, please, in chapter 21, when you come to the end of chapter 21, the same as you'd have in chapter 17 and chapter 18, and now it's repeated at the end of the book of Judges, it tells you what is the book of Judges about. Verse 21-25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which is right in his own eyes. So everyone's doing what they want to do, the way they want to do it. And that's what's happening. So now, having said that little bit, and keeping that in mind, over while you're still in Judges, over to chapter 3. And the judges are there, and the judges are raised up during the time of, this is the book of, during one judge after another. And in the process of all of that, they are not listening to the judge. The judge is able to give them a victory, to give them a measure of security, but only for a moment, because everyone's doing that which they want to do, and the enemy is so overwhelming, they need help, so they call 911 and get help. And here in Judges, chapter 3, verse 31, Shamgar. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad, and he also delivered Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Now Shamgar and Ehud are living at the same time. And Ehud is the main judge. When he dies, every time a judge dies, they do evil. They're only there. They're only held up. Just think of the millennium, jumping ahead. Think of the millennium. And why don't they do? They got 1,000 years to really go off in the deep end, but they don't. And that's because God rules with a rod of iron. That's why. God rules with a rod. No, you don't dare. It's when God takes that down and gives the devil opportunity at the end to test the people. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, so here are all the judges, and everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. You ought to understand, though, it's not a judges doing that which is right in their own eyes is not a new thing. It's a very old thing. Back over to Deuteronomy and chapter 12. Deuteronomy and chapter 12. And in Deuteronomy, now remember now, going way back past that, in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5, etc., there is no religion, there is no politic at all during this time, but everyone did that which was evil, and their evil increased for 120 years, and God ultimately flooded and took care of the problem. Now, here, Deuteronomy chapter 12, Moses, would you tell me a little bit about the wilderness? How was the last 40 years, this is the 40th year that the book of Deuteronomy is written. Now, yeah, in the process, looking back at the years, Moses, what about it? Chapter 12 and verse 8. And you shall do not after all the things that we do here this day. What on earth were you guys doing? Every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. Everyone is doing what they want, what they wish, as they think, and as they understand. Now, I need to have that locked into my little head because I want to understand. I'm trying to get to a point. And by the way, I had the title Better Than Signpost, the little S, because if you think of going down the highway trying to find your way and you see all these signs, 20 more miles to so-and-so, take a left turn, and you 10 more miles, and you go down the highway, and you're trying to read the signs to get where you're going. That. I want to give you something that's better than the signs. That's where we're trying to go. So in case you wonder where we went and why we never got there, this will help you. Now, therefore, here's Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 8. And what were they doing in the wilderness for 38 years? Moses, you were with them, that's all right. And I want you to know, said Moses, there was always always, if it wasn't for Moses, where would you guys all be? They wouldn't. So Moses kept everything in check, and he did that. Now, but they were there. The problem, the old nature was there, so it never went away. It didn't go away. Now, in the process of that, to get that a little better, over to Proverbs chapter 16. It's a normal problem, as I just need to lock that part in. Proverbs chapter 16. And you would recall and elsewhere, but here's one place to pay attention to. Chapter 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And what do people do? We think what's right. It's right for me. It's right for us. It's right for what you want. And you pursue it. That's what the world does. That's what people do. Chapter 20. Or chapter 21 better. Chapter 21. And you'll pick up in verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it so whithersoever he will. Verse 2. Every man, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. The Lord knows. The Lord knows all about it. The lot is cast into the lap, and the whole disposing thereof is God's. No God. So here we are looking, and it's going down the corridor of time, and everyone is, it's always the same problem. That's what Cain did in killing Abel. He thought that was the right thing to do, and he did it. He built the city. A participle, he never finished the city. And he did that, but he did, it's what he thought was right, and he did it. He did it. And they proceeded to think what's right in Genesis 11 as the time went on, and they built the tower in Babel. They built a tower in a city because they thought it was right. And everyone does that which they think is right, and they follow one another as they pursue right in varying different kinds of ways. So now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, over, if you would please, to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And 1 Samuel chapter 8, moving down the corridor of time, from Judges to Samuel. Samuel is the last judge, remember. And in 1 Samuel and chapter 8, if I can. Picking up, please. Remember now the people of Israel, every time they had a judge, the judge did whatever they needed to conquer the enemy and to give some kind of stability, but the people's heart was always the same, never, never changing. So when the judge died, it went right off where it was going. Now, they've got tired of having judges. And Samuel's the last judge, and they don't want his sons to be judged. So you would recall, as you know, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and skipping if I can to verse 5. And they said unto Samuel, 8, 5, 1 Samuel. And they said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations. Now hang on to that. Don't make us a king to judge it. Not a judge. Why? Because no nation has judges like Israel did. God raised them up. We want a king like people have. and we want a king like they do. We don't want to have a judge representing God. We want a king. And God makes it very clear, I want to have that in my little head, what they were doing. And Samuel made it, had God made it clear to Samuel, if I can, chapter 8, and if I can, picking up verse 6. And the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, Samuel, but they have rejected me. Why? That I should not reign over them. That's what they don't want. Why didn't you like the judges? Because the judges represented God. Why didn't you really get along with Moses? And without taking time to back, going back to Deuteronomy chapter 31, you'll remember we've done it how many times. And Deuteronomy, what do you tell us, Moses? After my death, are they going to go way off the wall? That's what he said. That's what he said. You guys are hanging in there because of me. As soon as I die, Joshua dies, the elders die, boom, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. Now, so having said that, keeping that in mind, and remember now while you're looking, chapter 8, verse 10. Nevertheless, I'll read verse 18 for a little better context. And you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. And God tells them what it's going to be like having king. You would never have taxes, no 10 cents a bag. And in fact, I had to get some candy for the doojiggy you've got coming up for the fun night. And do you know they wanted tax for that? I said tax, and they said tax. And I even got a little thing of peanuts. They said tax for that. And I said, what is this? Tax, tax, tax. Why bother eating anymore? Right? I mean, why bother eating? Well, you know, so anyway. So God tells them, if you're going to have a king, you are going to be sorry. You're going to be sorry you got a king. And therefore, verse 10, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Reason that we also may be like, we want to be like everybody else, all the nations. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. And our king, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. We want someone to take care of us. How about God? No, we don't want you, God, to take care of us. Nope, that isn't in our interest at all. So now, having said that and keeping that in mind, so here's Israel's history. And Israel had 400 years, so 430, under the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, and they liked it, under Pharaoh. You would recall, when Moses took them out of Egypt, they made it clear to Moses, we never wanted to go out of Egypt. It's only because of the plagues of God, and it took Pharaoh's first son, etc., etc., etc. And Pharaoh said, remember, you read it in Exodus, Pharaoh said, I want you guys out of this land. So they didn't have any choice. They didn't have a choice. Pharaoh said, go. Go to your God out there. And that's what they did. Now, and they never, and in the wilderness, you know, without turning in all those places, they never were happy, always wanting to go back to Egypt. Always wanting to go back to Egypt. Why? Because Egypt's where we are. Everyone, we want a king, we want everything. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. It's a nice freedom. Oh, it's true there's rules and different cultures and conditions. But hey, generally, you do what you want and say what you want and feel what you want, etc. And we like that. That's a very popular thing. We like it, us humans. So therefore, here's under Pharaoh and under Moses for 40 years in the wilderness, they behaved them. They had a golden calf, but they couldn't do too much damage because Moses was there, and they had to finish their 40 years in the wilderness. And in their 40 years of the wilderness, you remember Exodus, Numbers chapter 14, that God was the shepherd. So in the wilderness, God took care of them. They didn't do a thing to feed themselves. That God gave the food, God gave the water, God gave the health, God gave the temperature, fire by night and cloud by day, and God took care of everything. Shoes never wore out. They never had a cold. They never had anything. Wow. God was shepherding them. And so they had no choice. They were under his rule, the same and by way of Moses. So now, having said that, under Moses, under God at Mount Sinai, now, interesting, I want to pick up, if I can, if you would, over in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. And in the light of all this wilderness, and under Moses, they weren't doing that because they were happy campers. They didn't do that at all. They were not happy campers. And so therefore, what do we have? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I'm just taking a reference that God uses repeatedly to help you lock on to what the issues are. God, Moses is there, the people are not of that mind. And in fact, because they didn't go and in Kadesh Barnea and go into the land, and they spent 38 more years, and over 600,000 of them died, men. And God had to wait until they all died. And in the process, chapter 32, during the 40 years, what do we know that is special? Chapter 32, picking up, please, in verse 11. 32 and in verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and unto Jacob. Why? Because they have not wholly followed me. And the word holy, intensive. The verb is intensive, emphatic. What are you talking about? The word holy means full, to be full, to be complete. And it's intensive. They were diligent, they were eager, they were wholehearted in their fullness of their being. What did they do? They followed the Lord. It wasn't a come, go, and easy, no. They were committed, wholly, fully. The people all could have done it in the presence of God for 40 years, and they just never did it. But, verse 12, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun. For reason, they have wholly followed the Lord. They did what you all could have done, but you didn't do it. I took a step, and they followed me, and they trusted me. And God, what about Caleb and Joshua? I picked them. Why did you pick them? They were two men out of all of them, apart from Moses and Aaron. They were two men that honored me. I had two leaders. That's all. I could have had more. They could have all gone, but they didn't. Therefore, I have two that followed me wholly with all their heart. They busied themselves eagerly and diligently in keeping me in mind and following me. They did not. They were eager for me to what? They wanted God. They followed God to be God. Why didn't the people want to follow? the people didn't want to follow them because they'd end up with God. And they didn't want to get, remember Mount Sinai, they didn't want to get that close to God. They just didn't want to get that close. No. Why didn't you follow him? Because we don't want to. Where are they going to take us? To God. If someone follows you, how close will they get to God? That's a question. Old question. If you follow me, how close will you get to God? How close? How close will you bring me if I stay with you and follow you close? How close will you get me to God? That's a real question. That's legit. Now God, and that's what the body of believers is supposed to be for, to expose and to show forth God's wonderful person. So God, here we are looking, and God, the Israelites did not want to go and look to you at all, and but Caleb and Joshua did, and they did so, and God, you blessed them in a most wonderful way. So here they are, here comes Joshua, and Joshua dies, Eleazar dies, Phinehas is, people aren't interested, even though he's there. And you know, if they aren't interested, you know what God did? He took the ark, he took the tabernacle out of Shiloh. They had a wonderful presence of God, even it was just so little, in the middle of Shiloh. And God said, since you don't care, he took it away. And it went to a house for 23 years, and finally David came along and built the temple, and Solomon, and brought the ark back to Jerusalem, etc. Now God, and by the way, that's the same thing. In the days of Ezra and the days of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, what did they do? God said they aren't interested in the tabernacle and the temple, and they have defiled it. So if you don't mind, said God, it isn't about a building, it's about God. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to level the city and level the temple. And that's what he did. And in the days of Titus, 70 AD, the Jews had crucified Christ. Crucify, crucify him. And the people didn't believe. The church was alive and getting, at that point, apostasy and all of that was coming into effect. So God said, listen, you aren't interested. And so God allowed Titus to come in to make it very clear. And Titus destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. That's what he did. Now God said, I don't need those things. I want you to know it's God. And if you follow Joshua, he's going to bring you to God. If you follow Moses, he's going to bring you to Mount Sinai, to God. So we don't want to follow people like that. No, no, we don't want to follow them. Nope. So therefore, here's Moses and Joshua, and Eleazar, and they all die. And everyone's doing that which is right in their own eyes. Now, having said that, and here's all the idolatry taking place and there. And as we ended the book of Judges without going back there, you'll remember Judges chapter 24, verse 14 and verse 19. What? And God, what did Joshua say to them? Put off, it's intensive, put off, reflexive, you put off your idols. Put off, the verb put off means to make them disappear. Make everything about the idols, idolatry, and idolaters disappear. And they hadn't made it disappear. They were hovering, housing, even in the days of Joshua. They didn't mind having all of these people around them, and they absorbed, which is what our old nature does. Now, having said that little bit and keeping that in mind, if you would, over, please, in the light of that, and they had all the bad kings, you know, and the good kings, the bad kings, and the good kings, and they were all there coming and going. Now, having said that, but the humans, they got kings, and the king, it was very hard for the kings, you know, I don't even go back to all that. The 10 up in the kings in the northern 10 tribes, forget those kings, and the kings down below with Manasseh, a very, very, very bad king, and Josiah, a very, very young, good king. But with all the kings, you know what? They couldn't stop what? All the high places. The people wanted to have their religious systems, And it was very hard. That king would try to knock down all the high places and the idolatry, and the people built them all back up again. So when the king dies, the idolatry is still there. Wow. So God, here we are living in a world like this. Now God, and so I'm asking myself, God, here we are, and I want to understand. So God, people are doing that. I'm trying to get, why don't people want to do the right thing and follow the right thing? Here they got God's word, and they're in the presence of God. Wow, why not? Because they have an old nature. And you know, in their old nature, they are dead in trespasses and sin. And therefore, they have no thought of life. Easy to see. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are what? Evil. Now, what do we know? I'm going to do it a different way that you know. But in the light of 2 Samuel, the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which what? Believe not. If you can't see, if you can't see, and you can't see, what's the sense in us talking about the color chart? If you can't see. What's the difference between blue and green and orange? There is no difference. What about this in life and this in life? No, if we're blind, using it, expanding it in imagination, it doesn't matter. I can't see anyway. Can you see the distance? See the stars? See the road ahead? No. No, I don't see God. Why don't we see God? Because everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah chapter 53, you would recall a wonderful chapter about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. The reason he came to earth was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Isaiah 53 may pick up in the all of the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. I'm going to go directly, if I can, to verse 5 for just a little bit of context. But 53 verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, with the bruises and crucifixion, we are healed. Why? Because what do we need? All, verse 6, what is the human condition? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on our Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Now, we're all other sheep. What are sheep? They're all over the place. And you know what? The next part of it, verse 6, we're making everyone else do what is right in their own eyes. That's what we've been saying. Everyone does that which is right in their own eyes. So we're all doing it, and we're examples. We're encouragement to everyone to keep doing just like we do. And so we got everyone doing what we do. Us humans, the way we worship, the way we think, the way we feel, depending on a culture or a country and all of those things. Well, that's what we do. We do what we do. We do it. Uh-huh. God, you said that. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Now, so therefore, God, looking to you, you've got to help us. And remember, we shared a moment ago that the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, has blinded the minds of them, who? Blinded the minds, the heart, the thinking of them that don't believe. And if you don't believe, you aren't going to see. You aren't going to see. I want to understand. You can't understand till you believe. You got to be alive. You got to have life. You're spiritually dead. What's the sense in talking about a radio, FM, AM? AM, we got all right. We can't get FM. We can't get it. It isn't an odd thing. So if someone comes along and talks about an FM station, we don't have FM. All we have is AM, Earth, earthbound, not heaven. So therefore, we don't pay attention to that. So God, here we are going, and the earth, the people are blind because they don't believe, and that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want us to believe. Doesn't want us to believe at all. We love darkness, and he succeeded because the world condition, God, would you describe it for us? Men love darkness, what? Rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They don't love light. They don't love light. That's, so the problem is you're trying to get them to follow the light, and they hate the light. Now, how are you going to do that? If they don't want to follow that, they aren't going to do it. They got to seek the light and realize they need to have light. And if you don't have light, then you aren't going to follow anything. A guide. Israel's problem was they were doing it without God, disregarding the wonderful Messiah and his wonderful saving grace. And God said to them, they are the blind leading the blind. And the blind leading the blind are both going to fall into the ditch. That's what's going to happen. Now, so here we are looking at all of those things. And God, so help us. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, may I remind you, our Lord is going to hit the target again for us. Matthew chapter 9, picking up, please, in verse 35, 9 and 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in those synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And that had to be phenomenal. That's all I can tell you. That's all I can, if you want to know why people followed him, I don't know. Here's thousands of people, hundreds of people there, and he just was doing that hundreds of times. I have no idea. We have no idea. No wonder the crowd was excited. But you never hear them thanking God. You very rarely hear that. But they're willing to get all of the benefits as a great phenomena happening. Wow. So now, here's Matthew chapter 9, verse 40, 36, I should say. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, everyone doing that which is right in their own eyes. Wow. Now, God, here we are. So help us, help us. Leadership is an absolute necessity. Understand? We all need leadership. Joshua dies, Eleazar dies, Phinehas dies, David dies. The guys that could lead us anywhere die. And here we are at the end of the age, Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, and it's a bad time. And all we got is the world system around us is taking us, wants to take us everywhere and anywhere. Someone told me today that we aren't going to have a bad winter and we're all going to die in 12 years. So I thought that's understandably, I guess. I think I'd like to have a little snow before I die, but anyway. Now, everything's going on. Now, God, help us. You need leadership. And leadership is awfully, awfully hard to come by. Good, God-fearing leadership is almost extinct. Do you understand that? Over, would you please, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. In 1 Kings chapter 11, Paul, are you going to tell us that after 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10? And then you're going to sum it all up. Chapter 11. 1 Corinthians, verse 1, you know it. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. What do we know? You all know it anyway. The leadership always has to be led. And why are we to follow Paul? Because he is following Christ. And you only see a good leader, you only see their back. You don't see their front because they're going forward and you're following him. What did Caleb and Joshua do? They followed wholly God. They trusted God morning, noon, and night. So what are we going to do? Leadership demands. Follow the person that's, you see their back. If they're looking at you, hold it. You'll see their back. Where are they going? They're going to God. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, say it again to us. Ephesians in chapter 5. Picking up, please. Verse 1. Ephesians 5, 1. Paul, say it again. To God, by way of the Spirit of God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-sounding Savior. What are we going to do? We're going to follow a wonderful God who's an awesome Savior. That's what we're going to do. We're going to follow God right down the road. That's what we're going to do. And God, you've got to help us. So over, please, now, in the light of that, keeping that in mind. Over, if you would, Romans. Romans in chapter 8. And you would recall in your memory, Romans chapter 8, verse 36, in the middle of God's wonderful love, picking up directly in the context, verse 36, 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Think of 6 o'clock. We are killed all the day long. We are accounted as what, dear friends? As sheep. Why couldn't we be conquerors? Why couldn't we be like Shamgar killing 600 and Samson killing 1,000? Why couldn't we be like that? No, God said, no, you're in the world. And you're in the world representing who? You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. What is he doing? Isaiah 53. He's come to save whosoever would believe and rest in his saving grace. That's what he's come to do. And what are we doing? We're being a little light in the darkness. And a little light in the darkness, we're little sheep. And the sheep are there representing the Lord. We're representing the Lord. Hey, that's right. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, that seems good. Is that a frequent understanding? Is that to be understood? Absolutely. Go over, if we would, to all the places. Here's Psalm 100. Look at Psalm number 100. Psalm 100. You know it. It's easy. You probably can quote it. Psalm number 100. And look at it. All of it's going to say it. We just don't catch on to it. Psalm 100. And picking up, if I can, in the light of it, picking up in, I'll read 1, 2, 3. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know what? Verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. That's right. And not we ourselves. We didn't do it. We didn't come. We didn't do it. Mom and Dad didn't do it. God did it. And we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And who's supposed to take care of us? The Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23. You know it. What can it say? Psalm 23. Psalm 23. And God, help us. Well, it's so easy. God, where's our leader? Well, when you received the Lord as your Savior, you entered into a unique relationship to God, and you don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to move. We shared this all these recently, over and over again. You don't need to go anywhere or do anything. You can just sit under the tree out there or do whatever you want. In that sense, and you have a wonderful relationship to God that's called what? Eternal life. has nothing to do with your work, home, school, coming, going, eating, drinking, family, friends, enemies. It has nothing to do with that. It just has to do with a unique relationship you have. And God has saved you and given you eternal life. And therefore, God will say it, you know, without doing it all. John chapter 11, 25, 26 and that. I am the resurrection and the life. And by the way, he said, do you believe that? And then he, verse 26, and by the way, you're never going to die. You're never going to die. You're never going to die. Well, God, where's my leader? Verse 23, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, worry, or wander. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I'm out there. Where's my leadership? No, I am. If you're saved, God, that's what, where's it? Where's leadership going to take you? To God. If you received him as your Savior, where is God in your heart? That's what we're going to do in the conference, I hope. If you don't understand that, then you're going to go anywhere. That's what happened when you got saved. God went and found himself a home in your heart. And that's what it's all about. The whole ball game. Mm-hmm. But we're going to serve you and do this. No, all of those things may or may not be. But that isn't what the ball game is. The ball game isn't to get you to heaven. The ball game is to get you from death to life. That's what it's about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. God, we are the sheep of your pasture in a most awesome and wonderful way. And therefore, God, as we look to you and deal with you, God, you're going to help us. That's right. That's what I'm going to do. And I want you to know that so that you're going to trust me. In closing, would you go over with me to John? The Lord said it. Remember that John chapter 10 is all about our Lord's wonderful shepherding. And in the light of time and everything, John chapter 10. And picking up, if I may, please, John 10, and going, in the light of it all, verse 25. 10 and 25 of the Gospel of John. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but you believe not, because you are not of my heroes. You're not of my giants. No, you're not my sheep. My sheep. But it's just like we shared this morning. God, we're friends. Aha! But friends are always slaves to God. It's the will of God to serve God, because he's God. Wow. Now, chapter 10, and picking up if I can. You are not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, like David, like Joshua, like David, like Caleb, all three of them. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And here we are looking, God, in your wonderful grace. Let me illustrate it. My watch is in the hand. Now, if you could, just think of God's hand. Who's going to take you out of there? Who's going to take you out of that hand? No one. That's why you ought to understand, the Lord is my shepherd. And without it, God, if I try to have someone else as my shepherd, and someone else doing it, no, they're never going to get, no, we're in a very bad time in history. always bad times in history. But God, it's always the same thing. God, we need to look to you. What do we need to do? We need to let you be God. And when we follow you, where are you going to take us? To yourself. God is always going to take us to himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, what? Except by me. Where are you going to get me? To the Father. To life. Well, our Father and God, we thank you for your word, work, and grace. So deal with us. Give us a little bit of understanding that, God, we can just, instead of being wandering and all doing and every old which way, God, that we would get into the place to enjoy the wonderment that Caleb and Joshua and David and Moses and all of them had. God, and we have it even more than them, way more than them, because we house you. You have found your home in the believing heart. And God, there's nowhere to go. We're already there. Thank you, thank you, thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.